The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Be seated. And Nick has the children's sermon this morning.
I have in my pocket that I'm holding right now, I'm going to hold this up right here. This is a $25 gift card to any restaurant in town, in Yorktown, Texas. And so, kids, $25 is a lot, but let me put it to you so you can actually see it. So, $25 to any restaurant in Yorktown, Texas, which means I can go to 5D's and get two appetizers free. I don't have to pay for them. I can go to either Texan and get two large pepperoni pizzas. I can go to Aunt Di's and go get two plates of food for myself, plus dessert. I can go to Jalisco's and go get also maybe two plates and an appetizer for free, and maybe a dessert, depending on what I get. I can go to Subway and get two 12-inch subs. I can go to the Donut Palace and get two dozen donuts for the kids and bring them here on Sunday. So if we ever have Sunday school, we'll have free donuts because of Yorktown, Texas. And my favorite place on here is Dairy Queen, which means with $25, I can get a mini blizzard from Dairy Queen, and I can get about 19. It's $1.79 for a mini blizzard. So let's just be safe and say 19 mini blizzards if I wanted to. So this card right here is a promise. And it's very unique because I didn't pay for it. None of this came from my wallet. Somebody gave it to me. And so when I had the children's sermon and I saw the gospel lesson, I said, how do I talk to the kids about a promise? What's the best way to explain it? It just so happened to be that my friend gave me this gift card. And so what did I do to earn this gift card? I did nothing. How much did this gift card cost me? Nothing. If you go down to Dollar General and you say, Mom, can I have a gift card? Dad, can I have a gift card? It usually costs them $10, $15, or $20. So it costs them. It doesn't cost you. This card didn't cost me anything at all. And with it, I can get free stuff. So this gift card, in a way, is an example of how Jesus works and how the Holy Spirit works. What did you do to receive the Holy Spirit? Nothing. How did you earn it? You did it. Were you a good little boy or a good little girl? Yes, you are good. But you're also, sometimes in the basement, I hear us being way too loud. I hear parents scream at their kids saying, please, hush. So I know you're good, but I also know that some of you can just be just a little bit bad. So what did you do to deserve the Holy Spirit? Nothing. But how did you get the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says it here in the Gospel of John when he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of the truth, also known as the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. However, you know him because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he will be inside of you. So, we have this little triangle right here, and you are in the middle of it. And inside of it, the triangle, is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And they're all surrounding and protecting you as you go about your daily life. And so, what does that mean for us? It means very good news, which means we are protected in the afterlife when we die, but we're also protected here on earth as we go about and we grow from little boys and little girls to grown men and grown women, and that Holy Spirit resides in you and protects you. And how do you know the Holy Spirit is working with you? So, remember, I know you kids are good, but sometimes you act up just a little bit. So, how do you know the Holy Spirit is working inside of you? Well, this is how you know. Whenever you're about to do something bad, whenever you get mad at your sister or brother, whenever you decide to leave your room a mess, whenever you decide to talk back to your parents, or maybe ignore them on purpose, and you hear the little guilty conscience that says, don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Whenever you do something good, like if you had $2 and you decided to give $1 to a friend, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Whenever you decide to obey your parents, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. If you wake up early and wake up dad and mom and say, it's time to go to church. We haven't been in forever. Let's go. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. We were just singing songs. And so when you sing songs, if you feel a certain joy of happiness, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. I'm about to stop talking until Pastor Tim can give the sermon. When Pastor Tim is giving the sermon, if you feel a burning sensation, that's not all the ice cream that you ate or any food that you ate last night. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. So I thank God for all of you. I thank God for Pastor Tim. I thank God for St. Paul opening back up. And I can't wait to see you again downstairs in the church basement. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul would start out on his missionary journeys, he would go to a different town or a different community, and there he would start to talk to people. Maybe he would set up shop, because Paul actually had another business as well then too, other than just spreading the gospel. He was a tent maker. And so a lot of times then he would maybe go down to the marketplace. He would purchase a booth or rent a booth, and he would set up shop for making tents, or maybe making awnings, or repairing tents or awnings, or anything basically that had to do with heavy material or with leather. Paul would do that. But as he would do that then, he would also talk to the people. He'd maybe talk to the other shop owners, or he would talk to the patrons coming by, or he would just talk to the people who were browsing, or maybe some of the soldiers or guards or whoever was wandering around the marketplace at that time. But Paul would also get to know the city. In the off hours, he would maybe walk around the town. He would talk to folks. And when he was finally ready, then many of the marketplaces would have an area where it was common for people just to do some public speaking, to talk about what was going on, make announcements, or even just to vent or to do things. And Paul would take that opportunity then to start talking about Jesus Christ. He would start talking about the good news and start telling the story of the cross and the resurrection. And as more people listened to him, as people would stop by and talk to him, eventually he would have enough to start a worshiping community. And as people, as they would gather each week then for the word and also for the sharing of the bread, he would start to develop leaders within that congregation. And as soon as the congregation then had started and it looked like it was moving forward, Paul would go off and start a new worshiping community in another village, in another place, in another town, in another city. And we can see where Paul moved around. If you look at the New Testament and you look at the books of the New Testament, you can see where all Paul started congregations in Corinth or Colossae or Thessalonica, Ephesus, or in that region of Galatia in Rome. And what would happen then is every once in a while he may go back to that community that he started just to visit with them again or to boost them up. But many times he couldn't make it back there, so he would write the letters to them. They were open letters to that congregation, and they also got passed then to the other congregations around them too. And that's how they ended up in our Bible. Those are those open letters to those congregations that Paul had started, sometimes praising them, sometimes chastising them with what was going on. And so in our first lesson today, Acts also records the journeys of Paul and where he went. And in our first lesson for today, it finds Paul in Athens. Now, Athens wasn't one of the most important cities in the region. It wasn't a major shipping channel for folks. It wasn't a major trade center. It wasn't on necessarily on the major trade routes. It wasn't a large seat of power like Rome would be. But they had a famous university there. Scholars from all over the world would come to that university either to teach or to debate the religions and also the philosophies of all that they had. And so Athens became known as the scholarly place, as the place to debate your philosophies. And so when Paul came to Athens, he first took the time maybe to set up shop in the marketplace, but he also took time to walk around the town. And as we see here in our first lesson today, Paul opens up. Finally, he's ready to talk to the people in general here. And he stood in front of the Areopagus and he said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way." Now, I'm sure the people of Athens took this as a compliment. They could tell that Paul was sharp, that he was intelligent, and that he was committed. And here, though, he's showing, too, that he cares about the people. He took the time to figure out who they are and what they've got going for them here in this city. But Paul gets going, and he talks about the shrine or the temple of the unknown God, the altar of the unknown God. Now, the story behind this one, I think, was it started a number of years before Paul, that there was a pestilence or a plague or a pandemic that was moving through Athens. And people were getting sick, people were dying, and no one knew how to stop it. Everything they tried would not stop this pandemic. So they got the idea that if they would release a bunch of goats in front of the Areopagus, that wherever the goats stopped, if whatever shrine, and again, people from all over the world had come, they had set up their religions, they had set up their philosophies, so there were shrines to many gods, not only the Greek gods, but also gods from other places around the world, set up there in Athens. And so wherever that goat would stop, a sacrifice would be offered on that altar, would be offered to that god. And if a goat stopped where there was no altar or shrine, then a sacrifice was to be made to the unknown god. Well, Paul sees this opportunity, this shrine to the unknown god. He sees an opening here, a way of relating to the people, to talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he tells this whole story of his religion within just these few short paragraphs here, of the God who created, of the God who brought out Abraham, of the God who brought up the Jewish nation, of that need for repentance. And then he ends with that story of Jesus Christ, whom God gave his only son to go to the cross for us and die and be raised again. Paul used those opportunities, but he starts off with, again, back to that one sentence here, "I see how extremely religious you are in every way." And as I mentioned, the people were probably proud of that. But I think that was a tongue-in-cheek compliment. Yes, they were very religious people, but they were misdirected. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to be, my goal is not to be seen as being religious. That's not my goal that I want to have in life. Now, Christians are religious people. We come to worship or we listen to worship on the radio or internet. We sing songs. We pray. We go through the liturgy. We go through all of this. And that is part of religion. That's being religious or that's being religious. But that's not our end goal. You see, Christians are religious, but Jews are also religious. So are those who adhere to Islam. Buddhists are religious. Hindus are religious. Even devil worshipers are religious in their practices. And it was the most religious people who gave Jesus the most trouble. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, all leaders, all religious leaders. And so the goal is not to be religious, but rather than being religious, it's to be faithful. Christ was faithful in all things. He was obedient to the Father. Now you did see Jesus in a number of stories within the synagogues. He was there in worship. He was participating in worship. He was reading in scriptures. Many times he participated even by speaking in worship. The leaders would ask if he would like to read and interpret scriptures for them. In that last week before he was crucified, what we know of as Holy Week, he spent most of the days there at the temple courtyard. But Jesus was faithful. Not necessarily religious, but faithful. He was obedient to the will of the Father. That too is our call, to be faithful. We move through our worship services. We are religious. But at the same time, that's not the end goal. The end goal is to be faithful. As we move through the religion of our worship services, as we move through that liturgy, are we listening to the Word of God? Are we singing those hymns? Are we praying those prayers? And our faith does not stop here at the church doors. Actually, being faithful means carrying it out into that world. If we are faithful, if we hold on to our faith, it becomes a part of who we are. It actually becomes who we are. And so faith leads us in all decisions of life. It leads us in the decisions of who we are to marry. It leads us in decisions of how we are to raise children or take care of grandchildren or care for our elderly parents or relatives, how we treat our neighbor, how we treat the stranger. It makes our faith helps guide us in how we use our money, how we use our property, how we use our time. Our faith is who we are. Our goal is not to be religious, but our goal is to be faithful to the one who created us, to be faithful to the one who died for us and rose for us, to be faithful to the one who continues to guide us through all things. It's kind of interesting that Paul took this note with the Athenians. The Athenians were ready to listen to Paul. They loved the new philosophies. They loved to hear about other religions. And they loved to talk about them and debate them, to argue the merits of each and every one of them. But if you notice in your New Testament, there is no letter to the Athenians. That's because Paul was not able to start a worshiping congregation there. They were too worried about their religion. They were too worried about debating the merits of religion rather than actually living it. Athens was one of the few failures that Paul had in starting a congregation somewhere. But the people were not open to it. They were more concerned with being religious than they were with being faithful. Let us hope that we don't live in Athens, that our lives are not spent in Athens, but rather that we spend our lives being faithful to the one who created us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has saved us, the one who has promised to give us life and to give life abundantly. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.